What a great weekend this is turning out to be. Yesterday, there were 735 or plus people that gathered in Willamette University just to sing songs, and it went for about 2.5 hours, and it was quite wonderful. And it's good to see the full house tonight of those of you. We gather together to sing God, and we sing these songs of praise to God, and we thank Tom for being here and the excellent job he does. He used to live in Seattle, then in North Carolina. He's on the West Coast again. Maybe someday he'll get back to where he belongs here in Oregon. Good to have you with us, and I pray for God's blessings on your life. Last week we talked about just not quitting. And the only way we'll not make to heaven is if we quit. That's the only way. And Satan has strategies that he employs to try to get us to quit. And we want to talk about just one of those, and that's tribulations. And it's amazing because Satan will use tribulations to get you to fall. And God will use those same tribulations to empower you to stand. Now, how can that be? The very same experience you go through, Satan is trying to cut you down at your knees. And yet God allows them to come upon you so you can stand victorious. Well, that's why we're going to look at building Christian character. Because God, when he brought us into Christ, having taught us all the gospel, and upon our faith in Jesus, we humbly submitted to him and died with him in baptism so we could be united in his resurrection. We've been raised up in his family, in his body. But yet God is not done with us. Because everyone that comes to Christ comes with baggage. Is that not right? We come with much of the world in us. And God says, since you're going to live with me in heaven someday, I'm going to make you ready to come home and be with me. I want to make you pure. I want to make you holy. I want to make you strong. I want to build your character because I'm not done with you. I've started a good work. We're not finished. So I'm going to allow you to live in this world and undergo pressure, conflict. And it's going to make you into the divine nature so you can share those qualities with me. And that's why I thank the reading that we had in Romans chapter 5. Because Paul, when he opens this book, He talks about how we've been saved by grace. And when we get to chapter 5, he summarizes the great joy that we have in verse 1. He says, we have peace with our God. For the first time in your life, you've got this peace, this absence of conflict. And of course, we exult in our hope in the glory of God. We just have great joy knowing that we're going to go to heaven and we have this relationship with him. But then he quickly pivots and turns to another source of joy when he says we exult, and your Bible might say boast, in our tribulations. Now, I don't know the last time you rejoiced when you were going through a trial or tribulation. But Paul says we will do that, knowing certain things, that tribulation brings about perseverance. And that perseverance will result in proven character. And that proven character just completes a full cycle. It increases our hope. And so we're going to draw out 4 points from this text and talk about them. How conversion brings about conflict in your life. And how that conflict will bring about constancy. And you say, what's that word? Well, we'll look at it. Which will develop character, which will produce more hope. And we're going to see that by looking at the first point where Paul says, not only in this, in other words, our peace and our salvation, we boast in our tribulations. Now, this word tribulation, I don't know what it is in your Bible, but it literally means pressure. Pressure. And it comes from a Greek word really meaning to press down. And it was used when you pressed olives into olive oil. It would take great weight to squeeze those olives so the oil would eke out of them. Same way when they're squeezing grape juice out of grapes. It would take great pressure and placed upon them, and so the fluid would just run out of them. In the early days of England, when you were sentenced to death, they would place great weights, stones on your chest until you had such pressure that you lost your life. It was speaking of this type of word, which we get the word tribulation from. And the word tribulation comes from this very same idea of heavy weights and this pressure. It's used by the medical day of blood pressure because they realized there was this pressure in your veins. It's used 45 times in the New Testament. It's sometimes translated in New American Standard as affliction, sometimes anguish, distress, persecution, or trouble. Now, most of the time, it speaks of outward tribulation or pressure, but sometimes it speaks of emotional pressure. Let me just say this, what it's not. It's not having cancer. It's not having financial problems. It's not losing the farm or facing death in your family, because these fates fall upon everybody, whether they're in Christ or not. Is that not true? But it can produce emotional pressure inside you, these same events, especially when the Christian thinks, oh, I thought God was with me. I thought being part of his family, I would be delivered from such conflict. I wouldn't have such trials. And it's those pressures that create either strength or weakness. Now that we know what they are, we have to understand God allows them to come about in our life. Remember what Jesus said in John 15. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If you keep my word, they will keep yours also. See, if there's no bees, you're never going to have honey. And it's a false gospel if we're going to teach people the life of Christians always a bed of roses. In fact, the opposite is promised by God. So, if you are still alive, well, Job said this in Job 14, in verse 1. Did he not have a lot of pressures in his life or tribulations? Job, observing life, said this, man is born of a woman and is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower, he comes forth and wither. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain. He understood that life under the sun is going to bring you problems. Now, I'm going to promise you, because Jesus did, I'm just repeating his promise. When you come to Christ, and when you're converted and you're saved and you're brought into his family, you're going to taste the power of Satan who's trying to defeat you. Because he just lost the soul. He's going to do everything he can do to get you back. Now, if you've never felt conflict with Satan in your life as a Christian, you need to be concerned. Because Satan is like a roaring lion seeking those who he can devour. And if you've never felt him fighting against you, perhaps, maybe, I'm still suggest, that it's because you're walking not against him, but with him. Let me tell you a story. A farmer and his farmhand went out duck hunting. And the farmer said to his friend, said, you're always talking about fighting with the devil. But I'm not a Christian, and I never have to fight the devil. Well, the farmhand answered and said, boss, if I shot two ducks, one was wounded and one was dead, which one would you go after first? Well, the farmer said, well, I guess the one that's wounded. To which the farmhand replied, that's right. The devil knows you're a dead duck. And he has no reason to go after you. And if the devil doesn't bother me, it's perhaps because I'm traveling in the same direction as he is. And if I were just to turn around, I would be in immediate conflict with him who's going that way. And that's the problem with so many Christians. They don't have conflict in their spiritual life because they're in collusion with Satan. And so let us stop and just examine where we are in our walk with Christ, because conflict will come. Now, I don't want you to forget, this doesn't mean, and we shouldn't despair, that God is not with us, because tribulations will come, but God is always in charge. He will never fail us. So if something's happening in your life, and I don't know what your story is right now, but we all have these conflicts, this pressure that sometimes seems overwhelming, that just we have to quit. They come and you say, I don't understand them. Now, some people think, well, it's just my luck. I just have bad luck. I would suggest that's a pagan type of thought, thinking life is about a bunch of fate and good luck or bad luck. Just remember that in the same letter, Romans chapter 8, God promises that he causes all things to work out to good for those that love him. All things. He can turn around and he allows them to happen for a purpose. And we'll see that purpose in just a second. So don't think that God's not with you. Don't think that he's forsaken you. Don't think that just because you don't understand, he must be just mad at you. Thomas Watson says, where reason cannot wade, then faith must swim. Just trust that God will cause all things to work out to the good. Again, we have to ask Paul then, why did you want us to glorify or boast in our tribulations? James Augie says this, it's not the affliction itself. Listen. But it's affliction rightly borne that does us good. Now that's our first clue to why we're going to rejoice in them. Because they have a beneficial effect on the Christian life. All tribulations do. And you might ask, what are those benefits? What is it that comes in my life when I say, wow, I didn't like the trouble, but I'm sure like the results. And so thank you, Lord, for taking me through it. Well, that's where Paul, we go back to our text, and here's what he says. We exult in our tribulations, that pressures that come in our life, because we know it brings about perseverance. Now, let's look at this word perseverance. There's a word constancy, actually there's no E in it, but it's the quality of being faithful and dependable. It's a word that's not used very much, but it's this steadfastness that someone has, the character of person that under duress, they can hold up. Now, why do I use that word? When the Bible and the New American Standard at least says a character or perseverance. Here, the word perseverance is defined the ability to abide under, and what are we abiding under? Weights of life, burdens that pressure us, that are so heavy that we're about to fall and collapse. See, Satan's trying to do that to destroy you. But God allows them because he knows those pressures make you stronger. Well, when you define this word perseverance, guess what word we come up with? Constancy. This steadfastness, this character trait that I can do this. And you only learn that by going through the trial. Now, that's why I'm going to rejoice in them. Now, some of your Bibles, if you're looking at it, might say, well, my Bible doesn't have perseverance, it has patience. It means the same thing, to abide under. Now, let me tell you what it's not talking about. This is not patience of trying to put a thread through the eye of a needle. Isn't that hard? Some of us guys, we got big fingers and big fat thumbs. It's hard to get it in there. Patience, you know. It's not being able to finish a crossword puzzle all the way to the end. That takes patience. It's not this grim, enduring, like, okay, I'll just wait until it works out. That's not what it is. But rather, it's an attitude. It's a character trait that's like God's. I will endure. I'll hold up until the dazzling brightness of the dawn of heaven comes upon me. You know what's coming, So you're going to choose to joyfully endure. There's no grimness about it. There's never any whining. There's certainly no complaining, because you know that the more you endure, the stronger you will get. Now, often the person will come up and say, you know, preacher, I don't understand that, because I want strength. I want victory. You know, I want prosperity in my life. I don't know if I've ever had anyone come up to say, well, you know what I want? I want some patience. I want perseverance. Perhaps the reason they don't say that is because they know deep down their heart that perseverance only comes through tribulation. That's the only way you're going to get it. But God's going to use tribulation to engineer real Christian character. He allows them to come. He wants true wine and oil in your person. And the only way to get that out of you is by pressing you. And sometimes, to build us into the person he wants us to be, he first has to break us. And so I'm mindful of the psalmist as David was broken because of his sin of committing adultery and then murder over Bathsheba. He writes this, "A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." The world might despise you. Friends and even loved ones might reject you when you're broken. But we have to have confidence in our God that it is that kind of heart that he will work with. It's that kind of heart that he will engineer into the kind of person that he wants him to be or she. It is that kind of heart that God looks with favor upon. In fact, he resists the proud heart. It's only the humble and broken heart that he'll lift up. And when you think about people that we admire or people that are really servants for the Lord, it's only those that have been broken. See, the people in the world, when something's broken, they throw it away. But God allows something to be broken so he can build it into something beautiful. And that's the attitude and the understanding that we must have. Nobody can lead songs, at least the way they should, unless they've first been broken. No teacher can teach God's word unless they've been broken by God's word in the first place. No preacher can preach as he should or as he could unless he's been broken by the Spirit and rebuilt by God. See, we can't appreciate the joy of selflessness until the self itself has been broken in our lives. And that's why when we see the big picture, we can say, I rejoice in my tribulations. I don't enjoy the moment, but I trust in God that he's making me in something better than I was prior to being broken. And so since we understand that God uses these things to engineer something beautiful out of us, we don't look at our trials and our pressures as obstacles in life to getting to where we want to go, but we look at them as opportunities for God to make us sense something special, to make us the children of light, sons of light that will bring glory to him. We know a diamond's formed by pressure. And so why do we resist the pressures that God allows to come into our life? And as we started saying, Satan will certainly use them to get you to fall. But just always be assured that God will allow those pressures to help you learn how to stand. Because remember, he causes all things to work out for good. You know, faith. You say, well, I've got faith. Faith, perhaps in no other area, is shown more clearly other than when you're facing troubles in life. Isn't that right? Because that's when you start to doubt. That's when you start to wonder. That's when you ask, God, where are you? That's why Job goes on to say, though he slay me, and he was slain, he was broken, yet I will trust in him. See, you understand that God will never forsake you. That's why this type of perseverance, this constancy, leads us to our next point in this cycle of building Christian character. Paul says, we know perseverance brings about proven character. Now, your Bible might say experience in the King James. I'll come back to that. But this is a really interesting word, the word character. Now, I know you've known a lot of characters in your life. We're not talking about that. We're talking about Christian character, a quality of person or a man or a woman that you say, there is a godly child of God. They have strength. They have this sweet reasonableness about them, okay? And God does it by purifying you, because this word character comes from a word that means the idea of purifying gold. Now, we all know the only way you purify gold is by putting it to the fire. And Randy Hardy, a good friend of our family and mine personally from Washington, I grew up much of my formative years and my early marriage with Randy. He's a goldsmith, and he knows how to purify gold. You put the torch to it. Now, I have heard and read that when they're purifying ore, all the dross comes to the top, and you keep skimming it off, and you keep the fire to the ore, and the gold gets purer and purer. And it's been said that the refiner knows when it's pure gold when he sees his reflection in it. Isn't that an interesting thought? Now, this is the word that God is using when he talks about character. So, well, my Bible says experience. The only way you're going to develop Christian experience is by the things you do experience. And it's going to be the trials and the tribulations in life that test you. And they burn out all the dross in our life. And it's those experiences when we're at that broken state in our life and we're about ready to collapse and we can no longer look to ourselves. There's no pride left in self-sufficiency. But we humbly look to God and say, God, I just need your help. I can't do this anymore. And it's when God at that moment lifts you up back on your feet and puts your life back in order, you go, oh, I just learned an invaluable lesson by my experience. One, it does not depend upon me to walk to heaven, but God working in me. He'll never fail me. He'll never forsake me. Or as Paul said in Romans 8, I am convinced that nothing can separate me from the love of God. No trial, no tribulation, no persecution. And you only come to that kind of faith when you go through the trial and you experience the brokenness. That's why Christ despised the shame when he endured the cross. But by obeying God, he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. See, it's those tribulations that we avoid that keep us immature and keep us weak. But when we embrace them and look to God to get through them, they make us stronger. They make us rocks. They make us pillars. And that's God's design. That's how he engineers his children to become more like him. It's a beautiful thought, but it's hard to embrace sometimes. So God's going to put you through the fire of affliction. It's a promise. The faith that cannot be tested can never be trusted. Let me say that again. So I have faith. But if your faith has never been tested, it cannot be trusted. You can't even trust it yourself. But it's only when we go through trials and we overwhelmingly conquer through Jesus Christ, we look back and say, I can do this in Jesus Christ. I can resist Satan. I overcome that one, and I will overcome the next one through God who's working in me. You only get that confidence when you go through the trials, that fiery furnace. I'd suggest that God is in the transformation business, not in the substitution business. A lot of times we say, God, give me health rather than sickness. Give me wealth instead of prosperity. Give me friendship instead of loneliness. And when we ask for the good things and not the bad things, we're denying ourselves the process of growth. But he wants to transform us. He wants to make us into the likeness of his son so we can radiate in glory. And so such business only comes about by trials and tribulations. Good decisions themselves come by experiences. And experiences only come by bad decisions. Isn't that right? It's only when you make mistakes, you have good or experiences, you learn to make good decisions. So I exhort you, stay in the fire. Stay in the fire. And when you're in there, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, look for God to send his angel to help you. Amen. But stay in the fire. Stay in until God's reflection can be seen in you. And you're pure as Jesus Christ, his son. Now, when it's all said and done, what's so beautiful about this, when we look at it, this character that's developed by our experiences, notice what it says back in our text, where he says, as we go on in Romans chapter 5 and verse, now we're in verse 5. Oh, I'm sorry, did I skip one? Oh, I really apologize. Let's just go through. I'm going to skip all this. I'm sorry. Here it is right here. And proven character, he says, produces hope. And this is where we're going full circle. Proven character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint. Now, hope we know is defined as great desires plus a confident expectation. So I'm persuaded because of my perseverance, caused by my persecutions, that I'm going to go to heaven. Because I have this rock solid assurance that God will never fail me. And his word will never disappoint me. And when I come out of these afflictions, I realize God is faithful. And I can trust him. And that's why we see that faith, or it believes, but hope expects. See, hope looks to the future. It's a future tense type of word. It's not about the present. It can see heaven even in the thickest of clouds. And it's never sick when your faith is well. And if you don't have hope, it's been said, you have nothing. Because the lack of hope just gives way to despair. And that's why Paul says, hope will never disappoint when it comes through these fiery trials of persecution. We've all had failures in our life, isn't that right? It might be broken marriages, broken finances, lost the farm, whatever. But when it comes to spiritually, when you trust in God and you live in Christ, you're never going to have reason to be ashamed. I'll share with you Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll bring this lesson to a close. Where Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, says, if he be Paul, says, this hope, speaking of our promise, that assurance of going to heaven, we have as an anchor of the soul, an anchor that is both sure and steadfast, one which enters within the veil where Jesus entered. Who is our anchor? It's the promise of God, and it's Jesus. It's anchored on him. See, an anchor's no good if it's not anchored on a rock. And the rock that is at the other end of our rope that is pulling us to heaven is Jesus Christ himself. Amen. He'll never fail us and desert us. He's always there for us. And that's why when I rejoice in my trials, it produces this constancy, this perseverance, that produces character, that produces this confidence. I know I'm going to heaven. Satan, get behind me. You're not going to win this battle. So when your wind blows and you're facing the world head on, and finally when our feet touch the chilly waters of death, we'll have no reason to fear and no reason to tremble, because our hope will not fail us, especially in the end. As we bring our lesson to close, there are four ways people deal with conflict. Some people retreat. Said, I can't take this. They take a pill. They take a bottle. Take a hit. Some even find a gun. Some people resent the trials that come in their life. spiritually. They ask, where is God? I gave my heart to Jesus. I was saved. I was baptized into Christ. Now look what's happened. And they get bitter and they get cynical. See, Satan is winning that battle because they don't understand that as soon as you turn to Christ, you're going to turn and face Satan. Other people resign themselves to the tribulations. They just give up and lay down in the field of battle and they just surrender, wave the white flag. But that's not us, is it? That's not any of us here. We're going to be like Paul. When it's all said and done, we'll be able to say, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. We understand now how hard they may be. God allows these tribulations to come into our lives to build character, to mold us into the divine nature of Jesus Christ. And so we don't retreat. We don't ever resent. We'll never resign, but we're resolved to hold the banner of Christ high in our life as we follow him all the way to heaven. I hope this helps. Don't ever, ever, ever quit. The battles you're going through personally are given to you by God to help or allowed to happen in your life to make you into the type of Christian that he wants you to be. Amen. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing this song that's been selected